Thank you, Donnie. Well, let's go again to John chapter, the Gospel of John. Let's go to chapter 18 this morning as we continue our study in this incredible part of the Scriptures. If you are visiting with us, we've been studying this. We started it last December, so we've almost come to a year of being in the Gospel of John, and I've promised you we're going to finish it before Christmas. So here we are. And this is where we left John's Gospel 2 weeks ago before we had our Reformation Day celebration. We left John's Gospel with Jesus looking down at the Kidron Valley, which I learned was probably about 200 feet deep, where the Garden of Gethsemane was, and lifting up this amazing prayer in the presence of his disciples. Where he prayed not only for himself, he prayed not only for them, but he also prayed for those who would believe in their testimony, that they would be one in his Father and in him, which means that if you've come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he prayed for you. He prayed for you. He prayed for us as a church. And now we're going to see what happens when Jesus descends into the valley and enters into that garden with his disciples. As we walk through John's account, we will hear a recounting of the most unjust things that have ever been done to a person in the history of the world. Have you ever thought about it that way? The most unjust things that have ever been done, which is going to probably cause you to feel a sadness in your heart. It might make you even cry out for justice to be served and wanting that. A cry out in your heart for them to see and to open their eyes to what they're doing that they don't realize. At the same time, we will see that Jesus not only endured all of this willingly, but he knew it was going to happen beforehand. And even in the middle of it, he was in full control. And he did all of this for us. Think about that as we read God's Word, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 18. We're just going to get a ways into the story. We'll read through to verse 27. And as I remind you, this is the Word of God. It says, when Jesus had spoken these things, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, whom do you seek? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said to them, I am he. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go. This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken. Of those whom you have given me, of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest, but Jesus stood outside at the door. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, you also are not one of this man's disciples, are you? He said, I am not. Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said. When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, Is that how you answer the high priest? And Jesus answered him, If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me? Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, You also are not one of the disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, Did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. This is the reading of God's word to us this Lord's Day. As we enter into John's account of Jesus' passion, as it's sometimes called, we're going to see that many of the parts of the story that we might be familiar with are actually not recorded by John. There's going to be things that we're going to be looking for. They're not going to be there that you may know. And there's going to be things there that you know in other places that you're going to learn that only John records for us. And why is that? Well, it's because John was the longest living of any of the disciples. He wrote his gospel last. So his desire was not to give an account of what the other three gospels had already recorded, but many of the things that they had not recorded. Potentially answering questions that by the time of later in his life and in the history of the New Testament church were beginning to be asked, that were not included in the other gospels, so that what was written might be understood, especially what John has been trying to get across, that Jesus is the Christ, he's the Son of God, the only Savior of sinners. And so when we get to this point in the story, John does mention Judas betraying Jesus, but for instance, he doesn't mention the kiss, the famous kiss that he gave Judas, Judas gave to Jesus to point him out as the one to arrest. But what we do see, if you notice, is that after Jesus told Judas back in the upper room to do what he was going to do quickly, that he took his disciples where? He took them to the very place where Judas would know to find them. The place they went to all the time. The Garden of Gethsemane. Because it was really Jesus who was controlling the situation and not Judas. Now, it surely didn't look that way when Judas arrived with a band of soldiers, Jewish officers, and Pharisees. And it makes you wonder, why such a group? Well, think about these different parties. The Pharisees, who were they? Well, they were a sect of Jewish experts in the law. They were intent on bringing charges, theological charges, against Jesus because they believed he was violating God's law. He was healing on the Sabbath, for instance. He was claiming to be the Son of God and able to forgive sins. The officers, if you noticed, who were they? They were officers among the chief priest, the high priest, the highest authorities. And so they were some of the most powerful Jewish leaders in all the land. They were intent on getting rid of Jesus because of how the people were following him. How they were following him and their leadership and their positions of power were being threatened by talks of a kingdom. And them saying, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And thought the people were all going to go after him and crown him their king. And so they and the Pharisees probably came together and they to get collectively came up with the money to pay Judas to set Jesus up so that they could arrest him privately and catch him when no one else would see and deal with him before anyone knew what happened. But then there's a band of Roman soldiers. They were probably gathered out of fear of what would happen if all the people in Jerusalem that were there for the Passover, if word got out that Jesus was being arrested. How will we deal with that group of people? And the picture I'm given in the readings that I've done and study is this probably was a sizable group of soldiers because they didn't know what would happen. But also because the Jewish leaders, they couldn't carry out capital punishment. And so they planned to accuse Jesus before the Romans of leading an insurrection. And this was the beginning of them pointing him out. This is the dangerous man. This is the man who y'all been hearing about. All the commotion has been about in Jerusalem that you need to deal with. So it's this group that comes together. And did you notice they came with lanterns and torches and weapons prepared for anything that might happen? But of course, when Jesus came forward and asked them, who are they seeking? They got way more than they were asking for, right? A whole lot more. Because when they told him, we're seeking Jesus of Nazareth, and Jesus said, I am he. Did you notice what happened? It says they drew back and they fell to the ground. Which means Jesus, by his very self-identification of who he was so powerful to cause them all to be repelled and to fall back and to not even be able to approach him. Can you imagine the scene? And of course, the question is, why was that? Well, because Jesus identified himself as Almighty God, using the covenant name, I Am. The same one that he's been using over and over again through the Gospel of John. I'm the light of the world. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the bread of life. I'm the vine. And so forth. Put it another way, this is the same voice Moses heard coming out of the burning bush. And now is being displayed and is before these men who fall to the ground before him. They weren't in charge of this situation and what would take place. Jesus was. He could stop them anytime he wanted to. Could he not? But of course he doesn't. After this initial time of having them repelled, they come back to him again and ask again. And he again says, I am he. Now what's interesting is that what he did do, he did protect his disciples by telling the officials to let them go. Did you notice that? And there's a real interesting remark when John remarks that Jesus did this to fulfill what he had promised earlier, that of those whom God had given him, he had not lost one. Now, most scholars believe that when Jesus said that earlier in the gospel, earlier in days before, that he was referring to not losing anyone spiritually. So how could him keeping them from being arrested accomplish that? Well, because they weren't yet prepared to stand the kind of trial if they would have been arrested at that point in time, as we'll see, as we've seen later in the story, for the sake of Jesus. But they would in the future, after his resurrection. And so what we have here is we have a beautiful picture of Jesus sitting here about to be arrested by this throng of leaders. And who's he concerned about? He's concerned about his disciples. He's shepherding them. He's protecting them from what they weren't yet equipped to handle. And again, showing how he shepherds his people, showing his power over the same type of corruption and evil that exists even in our day, which is opposed to Jesus and his people. The God's at work in what we're exposed to and what we have to handle. We're protecting us from what we can't handle right now and being and concerned for us. And obviously Simon Peter didn't understand what Jesus was doing, did he? So what did he proceed to do? Y'all know the story. He whips out his sword and he cuts off the servant's ear. Most people think he probably had a small dagger that he had hidden is the way he was able to do that. And most people think that John assumes that his readers probably knew this story from the other Gospels about how after Peter cut off the servant's ear that Jesus actually healed him. And to once again protect Peter and the rest of his disciples from being arrested and tried and maybe even put to death themselves, of course, he healed Malchus. John does reveal to us the servant's name, once again proving to be an eyewitness. But John's concern is in revealing the reason Jesus was willing to be arrested. And what was it? What were those famous words if you look at verse 11? It was so that he might drink the cup that the Father had given him. Was this any ordinary cup? It was a cup of wrath. It was the cup of God's anger and righteous anger and fury against our sins and what our sins deserve. That's what Jesus has been trying to tell his disciples and help them understand that he was about to do all along, was he not? Well, Jesus' intention of drinking the cup that the Father had given him is also seen in Jesus' trial. Before charges could be brought against him to the Romans, guess what had to happen? There actually had to be a Jewish trial. The Jews had to first charge him and then take him and charge him by the Romans, because the Romans were ultimately, the Roman Empire was in charge, weren't they? And so they had to go through them, especially if anyone was going to be charged with a capital crime and be put to death. And so he's first taken to Annas. Now, Annas was probably still the most influential Jewish leader of that day, even though he had been deposed from the priesthood by the Romans some years before. He probably maintained a residence in the temple quarters while his son-in-law was the acting high priest at that time. But they took him to Annas first because he was seen by the people as really the spiritual leader. Very tellingly, it was his son-in-law Caiaphas who had advised the other leaders when Jesus started gaining all this following days earlier, that it would be expedient. It'd be better for this one person to die, to deal with him, than for the rest of the people, than to have to deal with all the stuff and all the commotion and all the things that might happen. Instead of allowing Jesus to ruin them before the people, we'll just take care of him. And of course, this is what in essence Jesus came to do, was it not? To be the one man who would die for the people so that all might be saved. He had no idea how prophetic his words were. But here it's coming to pass, right before their eyes. Now, when Jesus was being unjustly put on trial before the high priest, something else very tragic was taking place with Peter. Who's Peter? How would you describe Peter? You might describe him as the most outspoken disciple. That'd be a fair, wouldn't it? Fair assessment. The most outspoken disciple who said, "I'm also the most loyal disciple to you." And what is he about to do? He begins to deny Jesus. And it all took place outside the court of the high priest. Apparently, John and Peter had gone there together to see what would happen to Jesus. And because John knew the family of the high priest, he was allowed to go in with Jesus. But Peter was left outside by himself. But when a servant girl came to let Peter inside the temple area, she asked him in a very, what seems to be a non-threatening way, you're not one of his disciples, are you? In other words, you're not with him, are you? And that's all it took. That's all the question, all the occasion it took, the questioning of a servant girl for Peter to not want to be known as connected to Jesus and to completely distance himself from him. So think about the irony. Before you know it, Jesus has said, "I am," was being replied by Peter with, "I'm not." It's a powerful change or difference. A complete denial of having anything of relationship to Jesus, God's Son, God incarnate. And notice that with such a denial, Peter was now comfortable enough to go hang out with some of the soldiers and officers by the fire and to warm himself. He's now protected his identity and any threat to him because he had a higher regard for man. A higher regard and fear of man than he did for God's only Son. Do you see the tragedy? The hugeness of the occasion? And all the while, Jesus is under questioning by the high priest. Something that you might not realize was actually illegal the way it was being done. It was illegal for him to be questioned until witnesses had actually been interrogated and had given testimony to establish a presumption of guilt. It was against the law to have a capital crime at night. It was against the law to have it right before a feast day, which the next day would be they would enter into and celebrate Passover. But the leaders were so intent on getting rid of Jesus before he could come in and maybe surrounding Passover, pull together a group of people and claim himself to be king, as they feared that they were going to deal with him as quickly as possible. And they had to get done and they had to do everything before time ran out, before Passover and the Sabbath day. And of course, Jesus' response was that everything he had done, everything that he had taught, he had done openly in comparison to their treatment of him. He denied nothing of what he had done or what he had taught. And there was no end of people they could ask what Jesus had said and done. And what did Jesus receive for his truth-telling? A slap in the face from one of the officers standing by. You ever been slapped? It's one of the most personal of rebukes a person can experience. And this is done to none other than he who is, I am. And with that rebuke, Jesus is sent to Caiaphas to be put on full trial by the Sanhedrin, which is the group of 70 of all the Jewish leaders. And while that was going on, matters only got worse, right? Because while Peter's warming himself with the servants and the officers by the fire, one of them asked him if he wasn't also a disciple, which Peter denied once again with the infamous words, "I am not." But then a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, Malchus, he looks across the fire and says, "Oh, did I not see you in the garden with him? Aren't you probably the one that cut off his ear?" And Peter denies any association with Jesus for the third time. And that's when the rooster cries, just as Jesus has said, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Now pull all of this together and realize that in a matter of probably just an hour or two, all these unjust things happened to Jesus. He was betrayed by one of his 12 disciples to whom he had invested 3 years of his life, who had heard and seen everything that he did and taught, all the miracles, all the teachings, all the incredible things, only to be unjustly arrested by the most powerful leaders of that day and treated as a criminal and treated as if he had no authority and power over them. he had also begun to be unjustly tried by the spiritual leader of Israel, the Old Testament church, if we may think about it that way. And think about what was given to Israel, the Old Testament church. To them had been entrusted the Holy Scriptures. To them had been trusted the law and the prophets and the Word of God. To them had been trusted God's covenant promises to those who would believe in Him. To them had been trusted the account of God's faithfulness to make of them a great nation and a people. And through Abraham their father and Isaac and Jacob, they had the history. They had it all. To them had been entrusted the long-awaited Messiah. And they had been promised that the Messiah would be coming, and they had prophecy after prophecy of what the Messiah would do. And now the Messiah is before him, the spiritual leader of Israel, the church. He's brought into his presence. Instead of falling down before him in honor and praise, he starts questioning his teaching and those who are following after him, demonstrating just how apostate Judaism had become at that point as a whole. And to cap it all off, Peter, his most outspoken and supposedly loyal disciple, who said that he would die for Jesus, he was ready to die for him, at the drop of a hat, the smallest of threats, denies him three times and says, I'm not associated with him. I was not with him. I don't know him. I have nothing to do with him. You see an incredible thing that's happened here. So what is all this meant to show us? Well, first it shows us the corruption of man, does it not? In fact, the corruption of the entire human race and just how deceitful our hearts are. You know the passage, the verse in Jeremiah, the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Who can understand it? That's what it shows us. It actually shows us it wasn't just Judas or the Pharisees or the Jewish leaders, or as we'll see next week, Pontius Pilate and the Romans who were corrupt and unjust. We're all corrupt and in need of salvation. We're all guilty of great injustice. We're all the reason that Jesus died on the cross. Think about it. We're all guilty of betraying Jesus for something, for some material possession or temporary pleasure, for betraying what our responsibility is, even if we are today a follower of Christ. Would you not agree that you're guilty of some betrayal way beyond what anyone would recognize or you would think? We're all guilty of not approaching Jesus for who He is and actually seeking to arrest Him from exercising His authority over us. We're all guilty of putting His teachings and truth on trial and rejecting Him at various places in which He's spoken clearly, in essence slapping Him in the face and saying, I won't have you rule over me. And surely are we not guilty time after time of denying Him out of fear of people, by not speaking up, by not defending His word, by not identifying ourselves as I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I live for Him first and foremost. And so that's the first thing it shows us, is it not? It is also meant to show us, we're meant to see, that Jesus submitted Himself to all of this for for us. He knew all these things would happen. He knew all these things about us. And yet he was willing to drink the cup of wrath that we all deserve so that those who believe might be saved, might have eternal life, might be with him as he prayed in that prayer, might be with him where he's going to be, and one day see his glory and know the fullness of God's love for them through Christ Jesus. So as your heart is grieved of the injustice that Jesus faced, and you may be grieving over injustice that we continue to see in the world, we need to first and foremost recognize our own injustice, the depth of our own sin, the reality that the reason Jesus went to the cross is because of us. Yes, Judas betrayed him. Yes, the Jewish leaders conspired against him and falsely accused him. Yes, the Romans bowed to that and put him on the cross. But he went there for us because our sins. And the only way that we are saved is because he did it willingly. Because of his love, God's love for us through him. And so we've got to keep going back to the reality that of this truth. We've got to start with ourselves. Because isn't it interesting that Peter could not follow him in the way that he needed to follow him until he saw Jesus' death and resurrection. And then he was prepared to stand, was he not? To see his need of Jesus dying for him. Then he could stand and then he could preach at Pentecost. And then he could go to others. And then we would not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And may that be true with us. That we see to a greater and greater degree our own sin and what Jesus has overcome and how he did it willingly and how he is in control and has power over all things. And how all of this corruption that took place surrounding his death, it didn't threaten the purpose of God, did it? God accomplished his purposes even through it. The life, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus. Keep that in mind. Even as we continue to deal with not only sin in our lives, but the sin of the world around us. Jesus is Lord, is he not? Jesus is the one who said, I am. He always has been. He is. He always will be. The Son of God. And the Savior of sinners. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do seek to bow before you, acknowledging, Lord, our sin and the countless times in which we have betrayed your trust. The countless times, Lord, where we have rejected your authority. The times, oh Lord, where we have turned away from put your teachings on trial. The countless times that we've denied in subtle and sometimes not so subtle ways that we're not with you out of fear of people. Lord, thank you in spite of who you know we are and the depth of our sin that you came. You came and endured all of this so that we might be redeemed and delivered from ourselves and from the penalty of our sin. Lord, I pray that today we might see you more fully for your glory, for your power. To the reality, Lord, that you are Lord over all. And the corruption of this world does not threaten you or your kingdom or your people. Lord, strengthen us in the grace and knowledge of this, we pray. As we pray in your great name, amen.